We're going to be looking at another dream today. We had quite a session last week on subject of dreams, didn't we? Well, today, let's see, last week's dreams were in the prison by the butler and the baker. Today, Pharaoh has a dream. And remember that Joseph had interpreted the butler's dream and the baker's dream. The butler had in 3 days been withdrawn from the prison and forgiven his offense against Pharaoh and put back into Pharaoh's service. The baker, unfortunately, in 3 days was delivered from the prison, but he was delivered to the hangman. And he lost his life, both exactly as Joseph had interpreted the dreams. Now, we said the dreams had come from where? Who gave the dreams? God gave the dreams. And the interpretations came from where? Who gave the interpretations? God gave the interpretation through Joseph, yes. So it's God gave the dreams and God gave the interpretation. He simply used Joseph to bring them forth. Now the scene changes then to Pharaoh's palace, and also a couple of years have passed. Now the importance of the passage of time here, I think we talked about it last week a little bit at the end of our service, at the end of our lesson, and that was that Joseph had requested the butler and the baker, the butler especially, when you're delivered and you get into Pharaoh's presence, don't forget me. You know, I'm still here in this lousy prison and you're going to be delivered and you're going to be in Pharaoh's favor and you could really do something, not to repay me for what I've done, but just because of this kindness, if you value it and appreciate it, you could help me a great deal if you just put in a good word for me. Well, the baker, we were told in the last verse of Chapter 40, the butler, rather, did not remember Joseph. You know, I got mine, and you know Christians are a lot like that. I got mine. You get yours the best way you can. And that was the butler's situation here. I got mine, and as long as I'm in good shape, as long as everything's cool with me, then, you know, peace be with you, brother. Go be warm. God be with you here in this prison. Even though I've got the power to influence Pharaoh to set you free, I'm just going to wish you good luck and, you know, and so on. And so, but God hadn't forgotten Joseph. Now, what's curious here is that everybody who had been in Joseph's life has apparently forgotten him here. You know, in the Psalms it says, when my mother and my father forsake me, what's it say? The Lord will lift me up. And what's happened here, Joseph's brothers have forgotten. The butler forgot him. The brothers have forgotten him. Potiphar has probably forgotten him. The woman that caused him to get in there has probably forgotten him. His father has certainly not forgotten him, but the father thinks he's dead, and so, you know, he's not in his father's mind as a real live person. Everybody whom Joseph has known here has forgotten him, anybody that could do him any good, except for God. And there's a real lesson in there. Psalm 139 says, whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I go to the highest heaven, thou art there. If I go to the lowest, deepest parts of the earth, thou art there. There's no place that we can be that God doesn't know where we are and know exactly what's going on in our life. Amen. So let's begin to read in the 41st chapter. Joseph's going to get his deliverance here in a wonderful, wonderful way. And we were talking about before the lesson this morning, weren't we, about how God moves. Seemingly, when he moves, it looks like he hasn't done anything, and then boom, he does everything suddenly. But we talked about how he's been working all along, and we're going to see that in Joseph's life too, that the deliverance comes instantly and suddenly and quite by surprise, but God's been working all this time. Okay, so let's begin, I think, with Ken Groom, if we can. Chapter 41, verse 1, and we'll read across the back row today.
What came to pass at the end of 2 full years, the Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river.
Is there anybody to whom God cannot speak? No. See, sometimes we think that the person who's given us the most trouble is too hard-headed, too hard-hearted, too big, too important, too powerful for God to get through to. See, could God speak to our president? Could he speak to him in a dream that would be in such a way that, you know, that it wouldn't let him go? Of course he could. Can we speak to our president? No. But can we speak to the one who can speak to the president? See, so how should we take care of our situation if we want to get a message to the president? You go this way, don't you? You always go this way. Can God speak to my husband? Yeah, but he's a churlish. He's just a fool. He's just the worst excuse for a human being that I've ever known. And I can't, nobody can talk to him. See? But can God speak to him? God can speak to him. So if I want to do business with my churlish husband, how do I do business with him? You do it the same. Yeah. So even if he's on the other side of the world, we can still get him through the satellite, can't we, huh? Because we can send it around. Amen. That's a good way to express that. Yes. We forget that. See, we want to take these things into our own hands. Now, see, with Pharaoh, you couldn't take them into your own hands because Pharaoh, I mean, he snapped his finger and, you know, 1,000 people would die. That's the kind of power he had. So if you want to do business with him, you've got to do business with somebody who's powerful, more powerful. And the only one who's more powerful than the Pharaoh is God. Okay? So don't ever forget that when you're dealing with this kind of situation. Okay, our next reader. Jesse, you want to read the next verse for us?
Yeah, and behold, I came up out of the realm of Salem, where David came, and fast prayed, and they said in the night.
Okay, this is, let's identify what we're talking about here. Pharaoh, in his dream, he stood by the river. This is likely by the Nile River. Now, in Egypt, the Nile River was life to the nation of Egypt. In a way, they worshipped it. Remember what the first miracle Moses did? Was turn the Nile River to blood. See, that was a very significant event that he had authority over the river they worshipped. So he's standing by the river, and up out of the river come seven well-favored kine, fat-fleshed, and they begin to feed in a meadow pasture next to the river. Now, what are kine here? Cattle. Okay, so these are seven very fat, ready for market. When you look at them, you say, ooh, T-bone, you know. I mean, this is the kind of cattle you're looking at here, okay? The kind that make your mouth water. Unless the only time you've ever seen, if you've never seen steak on a hoof, if the only time you've ever seen it's in the supermarket, then this would not make you drool. But beautiful and well-fed, fat-fleshed, you get the growing up on a farm. This really is, this imagery is significant to me. All right, next verse, Gene, verse 3.
Behold, seven other kind came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river.
Okay, here we have seven fat-fleshed, beautiful animals feeding pastorally in this meadow. And after them come up seven more cattle. These are bony, skinny, bag of bones. Scrawny, yeah, good word. Scrawny, bony looking. Just cattle that are in this condition are not sleek. Their hair doesn't lay down. It stands up. They just look... They just look scroungy and mangy and just completely, pardon? Turn you against steak and in a New York second. Just not at all appetizing, not at all a pleasant sight, but not just bony and skinny, but mangy and flea bitten and just awful looking kind of animal. That's the imagery that is created here. Ill-favored, okay? And lean-fleshed. And so they join the cattle that are feeding in the pasture. All right, next verse, Charles, 4.
And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed king did eat up the seven well-favored and fat king, so Pharaoh was.
Okay, here's his dream. Seven fat cows, seven skinny cows. They join together in the pasture. The seven skinny cows eat the seven fat cows, and Pharaoh wakes up. All right, next verse.
And he stood up in the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, right in the...
I've never seen 7 ears of corn on a stalk. Two, maybe, but not seven. But this is what he sees in his dream. Stalk of corn, seven ears, rank and good, full and big and sweet. All right, next verse.
And behold, seven ears and blasted with the east wind upon the battle.
The imagery here in these words is really is dramatic to me. And so after, in the same way that the cattle, after these fat ears of corn come up, here come seven skinny ears. You know, you buy them in the store and you peel it down and there's one or two grains of corn down it and most of it is cob and there's just nothing there. It says blasted with the east wind and so on. All right, next verse, Lois.
And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream.
Aha! It's like he woke and, gee, this is so real, but yet it was a dream because while I was sleeping. So in the same way that the lean cattle had devoured the fat ones, also these blasted and useless thin ears of corn ate up the nice, fat, good ears of corn, okay? Now, when we're going to see this a little later, but what would you expect Pharaoh to see? What would the condition of the lean-fleshed animals be after they ate the fat-fleshed animals?
Probably the same.
Yeah, one meal. You got a scrawny dog comes up to your back door. You feed him one good meal. Does it change the way he looks? He still looks. It takes him a long time, doesn't it, before that ever shows. And so you would expect that the consumption of all of this good, these good cattle, would not make any difference in the ill-fleshed cattle, and the consumption of the good ears of corn would not make any difference in the skinny, thin ears of corn. And that's the case. Pharaoh tells Joseph about it a little later. Okay, so Pharaoh wakes up, and it's a dream. Verse 8, Claire.
And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh.
Notice the phrase, his spirit was troubled. Well, we talked about dreams last week. We talked about how to separate those that are what I call pizza dreams, dreams that come from the multitude of business, and dreams that come from the Spirit of God. And the primary way is that if they're coming from the Spirit of God, they just won't let you alone. And that's what happened with Pharaoh here. He woke up in the morning. Most dreams we dream, a few minutes after you wake in the morning, you couldn't even tell anybody what you dreamed. You knew you dreamed, but you couldn't remember what the dream was. But a dream that comes from God is one that you will remember. You remember the dream, but the thing that is so amazing is you remember all of these seemingly insignificant details. And when you tell a dream that God has given you, you remember all of these little, all of the little details, because they all are very important in what the Lord's trying to communicate. So Pharaoh is troubled in his spirit about the dream. He remembers the dreams, actually two different dreams here. And so he calls for all of his wise men in the kingdom there. And of course he had the wisest, didn't he? The wisest of all men would be in Pharaoh's court. In the wisdom of men, okay? So if you're talking about men's wisdom, you're talking about the best that there is. And it says that Pharaoh told them the dream, but there was nobody who could give him the interpretation. Now, in the same way, in the same way that God can give a dream to one man, he can also withhold the interpretation from another. All right, next, Barbara.
Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day.
Next.
Pharaoh is wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker.
Next.
We dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream.
Next.
And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Next, Ken.
And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Being he restored unto mine office, and him to him.
So here's the chief butler. Now, I remember my faults today. Now that you've discussed this dream, Pharaoh, I remember something that happened in prison. I should have told you about this man long before, but I didn't, and I'm sorry. And then he tells the story about how Pharaoh was angry with me and the baker, and you threw us in prison. We dreamed a dream, both in the same night. There was a young man, Hebrew, there who used to be servant to Potiphar. Now, who is likely standing here in the court? What was Potiphar's job? Where would he likely be? Who was he guarding? Pharaoh. Where was Pharaoh? Right here. So where would Potiphar be? Right here. I'd like to be inside Potiphar right now. Hey? Because this is the man that 12 years ago Potiphar had thrown into jail. And so here he is, he's likely not to have heard anything about him all this time. And then boom, here he comes back into my life. A young man, a Hebrew, verse 12, servant to the captain of the guard, Potiphar's servant. And we told him the dreams, he interpreted them, and it came to pass just like he said, and likely the butler explained the dreams and so on. And here I am back in your service, and the baker you hanged. And Pharaoh understood that this was an important thing that was being told him. And so in verse 14, Jesse, what did he do?
Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hanged out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and shook himself unto Pharaoh.
Okay, so they call for Joseph after the butler identifies him. And Pharaoh said, well, everybody I've got here, nobody can interpret this dream. I've got to have the dream interpreted. Let's call for this man out of the prison. So he cleans himself up, changes his clothes, makes himself presentable for Pharaoh. We've talked a little bit about the type of prison that he was likely in and the conditions that would be there and his attitude in it and so on. This gives us an indication of the type of physical conditions that were there. He would be unpresentable to Pharaoh in the condition he was in the prison. So he shaved himself and cleaned himself up, changed his clothes, and he came to Pharaoh. Gene, let's read verse 15.
Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it.
Can you imagine the situation this young man is in now? Here's the most powerful man in the world that has just called him out of a prison in which he thought he would spend the rest of his days. And now here he is called into the presence of this great man and given an opportunity to interpret the dream. Now, I don't know about you, but I think my knees would have been playing, Rhapsody in Blue at the time this would occur in my life. But for Joseph, there's no indication of that whatsoever. He had developed such a relationship with God. He had such a confidence in God that even in the midst of this kind of situation, it did not frighten him. Look at his answer, verse 16. Who's our next reader? Joan?
And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer.
Okay. I don't have the power to interpret these dreams. It's not in me. But the God Jehovah that I serve, he knows the interpretation of these dreams, and he will give the interpretation to Pharaoh. He'll give him a good answer. In other words, an answer of peace here. He will give Pharaoh a good answer. Now, I wonder how he knew that God would do that, whether he's speaking out of his confident boldness or whether God's already dropped in his heart, whether he's, there's no way to really know here. Whether he sees, if God put me in this kind of a situation, he surely would not leave me here. It may be a little bit like David was when he was confronted with Goliath, the Philistine giant. He said, I'm not afraid of that giant. The same God who helped me kill the bear and kill the lion that tried to destroy my father's sheep, that God will help me slay this giant. And since God had shown himself faithful in Joseph's life in these other dream situations, apparently there was a confidence developed there. And I'm speculating here because we can't get inside Joseph. Charles?
I would like to think God had prepared him, but this problem with the fact of faith. The confidence that he had with God. I would like to think that God had spoken to him in a dream or in a vision, something the Bible tells us. But a lot of times it's just you have to go with your confidence.
Yes, that's why I think it's probably happening. He just developed over a period of time. Yeah. Okay, God will give you the answer. Verse 17, who's our next reader? Charles?
And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river.
And here he's recounting it. Okay, Donna?
And behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat fleshed and well flavored, and they fed in the meadow.
Next.
And behold, seven of the kine came up after them. Four
and
very ill-famous
and
flesh, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt.
These were really, really bad. Now, these were not bad like the kids talk about bad. These were bad, for real bad, negative bad, not good bad. Negative bad, okay, really bad. Notice the detail that Pharaoh is remembering from this dream. He's got every detail, okay? Next, Lois.
And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine.
Okay, Claire.
And when they had eaten them up, he could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke.
So here you couldn't even tell that they had had this terrific meal. They still looked scrawny and bony and mangy, and it had had no benefit, no effect upon them. Now, you all know what the interpretation of this dream is. Do you think ahead, see, about the seven fat years and the seven lean years, and the seven fat years do not do you any good when you hit the seven lean. The seven lean just consume everything. See, that's the idea behind the dream here. Only God could give such a specific example of what was coming ahead. It is so perfect. The dream is so perfect as a prophecy here. All right, next verse, Barbara.
And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And I wanted to ask something here.
Mm-hmm.
When you mentioned something about I've never seen 7 ears on one stalk, this is probably insignificant, but I think I've seen 3 or 4. My father used to raise corn, and it was beautiful and very, very good. And I don't think I've seen 7 either, but I was wondering, maybe a long time ago there was 7 ears, but because
maybe
of the way what we've done to the soil and the land and the whatever anymore, maybe there's not, that's why there's not 7 anymore.
That's possible. It could also be a little different kind of corn as well.
Could it be, this is speculation too, maybe they didn't have 7 ears back then. Maybe in the dream this was an abundant crop preparing for what was coming later on.
Yes, that's very possible too. Joan?
The number 7, Numbers to God is very significant.
Mm-hmm.
And the number 7, doesn't it mean perfection?
Yes, completeness.
Oh, yeah,
completeness. Completeness, yes.
We used to raise corn to feed. It's called Hasten Polit. It would have 5, 7 ears, but it's only about that long.
Oh, nubbins. We used to call them nubbins.
But they have.
Do you know that term?
Sometimes they would make one little meal, you know, it would be long, like two. If you want to raise big ears, only had 2 ears to stop.
Yeah.
About this long.
Yeah.
I might be scratching a little bit, but you understand.
Yeah. Good, rank and good, full, nice, full ears.
But I didn't want to say that a while ago, but we used to raise some corn called Hasten Polit that had 5, 7 ears.
Of course, the significance here we're going to see is that if you're going to have 7 years, you're going to have seven ears. You know, that's the significance of it. It's not coincidental that the number 7 is used here. I believe you're right there, Joan, that the plenty is complete plenty, and that the famine is complete famine. You know, I think there's a significance there. Always is a significance about the numbers. Okay, Barbara, you read the 22nd, didn't you? Okay, Mary, 23.
And behold, 7 ears withered thin and blasted, but the east wind sprung up after them.
Blasted. You know, the words, just the imagery here is really blasted by the east wind, you know, as opposed to the gentle breezes that you would like to have in a growing season. Okay? Verse 24, Don.
And the 10 years devoured the 7 good years, and I told this unto the magician, but there was none that could declare it to me.
Okay, this is Pharaoh's recounting of the dream. Now, something, you know, Pharaoh, when the scripture says that Pharaoh's spirit was troubled, I'm not sure that that is as powerful an expression as what was really occurring here. Now, for this man to reach into a prison to get a Jewish slave that he didn't know and didn't know anything about, to have him brought into his court, to give this man, this prisoner now, his complete undivided attention. I mean, you get the picture of what's happening here. The most important man in the world at this moment is Joseph. Because the most important man in the world prior to this event was Pharaoh, and he has Pharaoh's complete, I mean, he's got Pharaoh under his power, if you understand what I'm trying to say here. And the fact that Pharaoh, the fact that this Egyptian Pharaoh would, for him, it's stop the world until I get my answer. God knows how to get a person's attention. He knows how to arrest. And for Pharaoh, nothing else is important until I get this dealt with. My spirit is troubled. I can't get peace until I get an answer here. I have got to know what this means. So you know, it's important for us, I think, to get the picture of what's really happening here. And this boy Joseph, you know, the last time he saw the light of day, it was when he was being falsely accused of being a rapist. And here he is now. He's in a white Ford Bronco driving down the Los Angeles Expressway, and the cameras of the world are upon him. Everybody's life has stopped until Joseph gives his answer. All right, who's our next reader? Sid, you're next, aren't you? Okay, here comes Joseph's response. Now notice, we don't get any indication here that Joseph prayed, said, "Oh God, tell me what this is." He may have been praying all the while Pharaoh's speaking. We don't really know here. He might have just had a little pop-up prayer, or God may have, you know, the scripture says, before you ask, I will answer. And God has a way of doing that at times too. And as typically when this has happened to me, when I've experienced any of this kind of revelation from the Spirit of God, what happens is when a person is speaking, as they talk, the Spirit of the Lord is dropping the understanding into my spirit. If you've ever experienced this, you know what I'm talking about. Kind of happens at the same time. And what would you call what's happening to Joseph here before we begin to read it? You know the story. What's happening to him? He is operating in one of the charismatic gifts here. It's a word of knowledge. See? He's got a word of knowledge. How would he know what these cattle meant and what these ears of corn meant? So how would he know that? He's got a word of knowledge, isn't it? All right. Supernatural information given to him by God. He could not have it any other way. All right? Sid, read the 25th verse.
And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God had showed Pharaoh what he is about to do.
Okay, you've had two dreams, but they're both about the same subject. The two dreams of Pharaoh is one dream, is what he's saying here. God is showing you. Now, Pharaoh doesn't know this God, does he? See, Pharaoh has got his pantheon of pagan deities. In fact, Pharaoh is a deity himself. They worship Pharaoh. And Joseph says boldly, the God, Jehovah God, is showing you what, underline, he. What he is going to do. Okay? That's significant. See, Pharaoh, you are not the most important person in the world. You are not the most powerful influence in the world. There is a God in heaven, and he is at work on the earth, and he is about to do something over which you have no control. Verse 26. Now, he doesn't say all of that, but just if you just see the choice of his words here, he's speaking volumes here, just like God does. He speaks volumes in a few words. Okay, verse 7, Ken Groom again. I'm sorry, it's 26.
And the seven good kind are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one.
Aha. So the cattle, the ears of corn, it's just two different dreams, but making the same point, bringing the same revelation. And the seven good of both cattle and ears both mean 7 years. Verse 27 now, Jesse.
And the seven kine. That comes up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine.
Aha, okay. So we're going to have 7 good years and then 7 years of famine. Verse 28, Gene.
This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showed unto Pharaoh.
When I read this verse, I think of Amos 3:7. Shall God do anything, but first he reveal it to his servants, the prophets? You remember that verse? Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. God speaks to his men, and that's what he's doing here. Joseph said, what God is about to do, he is revealing. This is not going to be a surprise, what's coming. He's speaking it to you now. And then verse 29 and 30, he really clarifies this. Who's our next reader? Joan, are you? Did you just read? You just read. Okay, Joan, thank you. 29, yes. All right, Charles?
And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume that land.
All right, next.
And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following it, for it shall be very great.
Here's the idea of the seven lean cows eating up the seven fat ones, but the lean cows are still lean, right? So you're going to have 7 years of great plenty. And then after them, coming up out of the water after the seven cows, coming up on the stock after the seven good ears, will be 7 years of famine, and all of the plenty that there has been, the abundance, shall be forgotten because the famine shall eat up the land. The famine shall consume everything that the land has, and the plenty shall not be known. In other words, you won't remember the plenty. It will be like it never happened. It's here today, gone tomorrow, and the only thing that you'll know is this terrible, terrible famine, for it shall be very grievous. Okay, next verse, 32.
And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God was short of him.
Huh? You could say that, yeah. This is real boldness. Can you imagine what kind of courage this would take? Of course, the man had already been in prison 12 years, and the only thing additional Pharaoh could do would be chop off his arms or cut out his tongue or take his life. But, you know, there's something about suffering that produces a boldness and a courage that lack of suffering does not produce. For you just, it's an emotional thing, I guess. You just get to the point, well, what could be worse? You know? Huh? What else can happen? I mean, you know, who cares is really kind of the idea. And that's kind of a good thing because that's the flesh, you see. The flesh says, who cares? It's the flesh that prevents us, isn't it, from really walking in the Spirit. It's the flesh that makes us afraid. It's the flesh that makes us fearful. It's the Scripture says the righteous are bold as a lion. then why are the righteous timorous and fearful? Because the righteous live inside a flesh that wants to protect itself and preserve itself. Now, when you've been living among the roaches for 12 years, see, life or death, what does it matter? Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, the life is not important anymore. It just has no value. I mean, not that it's not valuable. Someone help me with this. I'm trying to explain something I'm not doing too well. Yeah, but that doesn't really answer the real question.
Speaking on
him
in the prison.
Pardon?
As opposed to he'd rather, he could really care less whether he lived or not if he had to go back to that.
Well, that's part of it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. There's a, this verse keeps coming up. One day I'm going to preach from it when I understand it. You have verses like that, though, you know, that just, you know, they just keep showing themselves. Look at 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. He that hath suffered in the, that phrase right there, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. The idea is, I'm not ready to preach on this subject yet, but the idea is that suffering in the flesh puts it to death. See, where does sin come from? Yeah, it flows out of our flesh, isn't it? Isn't it the works of the flesh, according to Galatians? All of the things that flow out of our flesh. We know that when we're born again, that our spirit is one spirit with his. And 1 John says that we cannot sin because his seed is in us. But yet we do sin because we're still in this flesh, right? But as we suffer in the flesh, as the flesh dies, as it has less and less life, then it has less and less influence and drive over us to drive us to gratify its wicked desires and its wicked. We know that when we are born again, we get a redeemed spirit. But we know that we do not have a redeemed flesh. I don't mean just the body. I mean the old nature. That is not completely redeemed yet. And that troubles us, doesn't it? And it keeps us on our knees confessing our sins. Brethren, I write this again, my little children, I write this to you that you sin not. But if you do sin, we have an advocate before the Father. See, what is that all about? We're not supposed to sin. He doesn't want us to sin. We don't have to sin. But the fact is that when I want to do right, I find a law in my members warring against the law that is in my spirit, so that the things I want to do, I can't do, and the things I hate, that do I. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this great tragedy? Oh, thanks be unto God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? That whole passage there, paraphrased from Romans 7 and then on into Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those that walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. That's what that whole thing is about. And so as we suffer in the flesh, we get that flesh under control to the degree that we get it crucified. Crucified, guilt, has no life in it anymore, then it doesn't drive us to violate the law of God. It doesn't drive us to protect it, to itself, and so on and so forth. And there's something about suffering that produces in us a realization that no matter what you, no matter... It's like, this is so hard to express. It's like the awareness, you know, you get to the awareness that you work so hard and you give so much and, you know, to accumulate things, and then one day you come to the conclusion, I can't take any of it with me anyway. You just, you know, you get the awareness that I can't take it any. I mean, what am I pouring my life into this for? Because I can't take it, and it just dawns on you. And it changes how you think. It changes how you feel. It changes how you act. You live differently. This is what...
And after his surgeries, culture, he said, y'all don't realize how fragile life is, and we place too much importance on things we shouldn't. And of course, we don't realize that because we haven't had open heart surgery, but he has inside his spirit.
Yes.
He sees a different viewpoint of life.
That's a very good example. Yes, Barbara?
I was just going to say along, too, it's really hard to talk about this or even explain some of this because I don't think, I guess I should speak for myself, any of us are, that I have really suffered in the flesh to that point, or maybe I can understand this even. I don't think I have.
Well, these men who come out of the Eastern European prisons during the communist rule over there, and they tour our country, and they go from church to church, and we admire them so because they have such a boldness for God, and they have such a confidence for God, and they just have this spiritual strength in them, you know. And they go from church to church, and Christians listen to them. And say, and, you know, but what they're seeing is the result of their suffering. See, they are seeing the expression of a boldness and a confidence that comes from, I want to say, it comes from, I don't care. It's like, what can man do to me? I mean, I have already, if he takes my life, what difference does it make? I'm just going to, I know this is what Paul's attitude was. He said, what difference is it if I lose my life? To be absent from the body is just to be present with the Lord. He had developed because of his sufferings, because of his persecutions, he had developed such an attitude about life that it didn't matter. So I die, I go on to be with the Lord. That's really better. And it really, when you read his letter to the Philippians, and you read his second letter to the Corinthians, in particular those two, you hear him saying, the only reason I'm still here is because I know it's better for you. As far as for me, there isn't anything here for me. I'm ready to go, and it would be wonderful if he would take me. When my father was dying, and he said, I asked him, what did he really want the Lord to do for him? And he said, the Lord could show me a real kindness, and he would be so merciful just to take me home. Now, why would he say that? Because he was suffering in his body. His body was hurting. And so, you know, there's nothing here for me. I want to leave. It's preferable. Death is preferable to life in this condition, see.